You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening. And if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
All right, praise the Lord. Well, welcome to week four of our series called Be Rich. Turn to somebody close by and tell them, you need to be rich. And of course, you know, if you've missed any of the previous three messages, I encourage you, go online and listen to them, download the podcast and make yourself available to them. But let's jump right into this. Let's look at our foundation scripture that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. It says this, "For God is the one who provides seed for the sower and the bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide an increase." Everybody say increase. Increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Verse 11, "Yes, you will be enriched." Say enriched. "In every way so that you can always be generous." Say this after me. Say, "I am rich in Jesus' name so that I can be generous." And then he wraps it up by saying, "And when we take your gifts to those in need, who need them, they will thank God." The Message Bible says this, "so that you will be wealthy in every way." God wants you to be wealthy in every way. And so what I want you to see is, you know, as we were thinking about, praying about earlier, you know, it doesn't do any good to have a whole bunch of money if you don't have peace. God wants you to be wealthy in peace. He wants you to be wealthy in health for your body. He wants you to be wealthy in your relationships. You know, I think about this very often. I am a rich man. Somebody says, "You got a lot of money in your bank account?" Not necessarily, but I have a lot of people that I love and love me. Well, I just maybe a little more enthusiasm would have given me a little more encouragement, but that's okay. I'm just teasing. So let me give you a couple of definitions if you're taking, well, these aren't on your notes, but just I want to repeat these to you. By the way, all of my notes are on the website, so you can download them if you miss anything. But let me give you a definition of what biblical prosperity is. Prosperity is not a bad word. Prosperity is a good word, especially godly prosperity. And it is this, it is the ability to use the power and ability of God to meet the needs of mankind and in every realm of life, spirit, soul, body, financially, and socially. So what God wants us to do is to be blessed, to be prosperous, so that we can be an instrument in His hands to meet the needs of people, spirit, soul, body, financially, and socially. So with that in mind, say this after me. Say, "My motivation for accumulation is distribution. I am a source of the blessing to others, and I love to give." Let's say it one more time. My motivation for accumulation is distribution. I am a source of the blessing to others, and I love to give. Let's look at Psalm 35, verse 27. It says this, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity." And what that word prosperity means in the Hebrew is peace, security, and things to go well for His servant. Say this after me. Say, "Things go well for me and my family and my household." Now, does that mean that there's everything always goes perfect? No, it doesn't mean that, but it can still go well. You can win. Did you know that? Okay. So now let me give you a definition of poverty, which Jesus has redeemed us from. And that is this, the state of being inferior in quality or insufficient in amount, a lack of the common needs of life. So we're endeavoring to eliminate poverty from our lives and walk in God's abundance, the abundant life that He has for us. So The last week and this week's message come from this little book right here. So we're going to talk about some of the things in the book. And Pastor George Pearson's, who and he and Sister Copeland, who wrote this, as a point of introduction, he says this: many people are facing overwhelming financial and provisional challenges. Most often, they approach their problems from a purely natural standpoint. I read this last week, but I want to see let me say it this way. I don't believe this is going to be anybody here today, but I'll just read it in case somebody's listening. All right. Here's how it usually goes. They look at their paycheck, then they look at their need. Impossible, they think. They look at their paycheck, then they look back at their need. Still impossible. The more people engage in this vicious cycle, the more discouraged they become. That exercise in futility is usually followed by a series of questions. And I know I have asked some of these questions, and probably you have too. How are we ever going to pay for this? Where will the money come from? Anybody here ever asked these questions? What are we going to do? Then comes the bright idea phase of the cycle. What family member will loan us the money? Where can we get another job? Have we maxed out our credit cards? And so this madness must stop right now. We must get our eyes off of our limited resources and refocus them on the real source of our unlimited supply, and that is Almighty God and His Word. And so then I shared with you a word that the Lord gave Brother Copeland back in 2010. And the Spirit of God said this: don't look to the government for your supply. FYI, parenthetically, they ain't got none. They're broke, okay? Don't look to other people for your supply. Pastors, don't look to your congregation for your supply. Jesus is our source and the Word is our supply. Say this after me. Say, Jesus is my source and the Word is my supply. Say it again. Jesus is my source and the Word is my supply. So we, write this down please, we need to renew our minds and become fully convinced. Everybody say convinced. We need to become fully convinced that God is our source for everything we need. And then we looked at this verse last week, Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, where it says, and Abraham, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And I would say, this isn't a lesson on faith, but I would say this: if there is a struggle that we have with our faith, it is simply this: we're not convinced. One translation says fully persuaded. And I'll say this to you, and we'll talk more about this in a second. But as long as there's a question mark in your mind, your faith doesn't go beyond that question mark. Okay, so if you are somewhere in your heart questioning, you know, will God really do this for me? Will God really come through? Then your faith will never be able to go beyond that question mark. So I want to give you something today. And again, this is found in the book, but I want to give you some things today pertaining to the goodness of God. You know, we have a tendency, I got tickled when I was thinking about this. Anybody ever heard this phrase? For the Lord is good, okay, all the time, and all the time. So God is good and all the time. Okay, here's the problem I have with that. We've lost the impact of what we're saying because it's just become something we say. Okay? So I want us to move past that, and I really want us to look at the goodness of God, because if you'll write this down, the more we realize how good God is, the easier it will be to see Him as our ultimate provider and source. You need to understand, God is so good. He is good. Now, I'm going to do my best to contain myself as we share this today. I'll have to admit, I got a little happy as I was studying this, because the more I dove into the Word, looking at the goodness of God, the more the revelation of His goodness just began to dawn on me. You know, you need to understand this. God wants to be good for you, to you and for you, but good to you without looking to you for anything in return. And that's hard for us to wrap our brain around. You know, that somebody could love us so much just because of who we are, and they want to be good to us without us having to come up with something. You know, they're not looking, he's not looking to get something from us in order to be good. Now, if we respond to his goodness, it's because we're responding because he's good. Okay? I want us to get this. Let's look at Psalm 31, verse 19. Now, I hope you don't mind if I get a little detailed, because I need to give you some definitions today and we look at some stuff, because I really want this to get home. All right, Psalm 31, verse 19 says this: how great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. Is there anybody in the room today that fears or reverences the Lord? Okay, all right, guess what? How great is the goodness that God has stored up for you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. That word great in the Hebrew means this: abounding, abundant, exceedingly. And then the word goodness. Now, get this. What goodness means is prosperity, good things, goods, property, supply, provision. Now, and get this part: good in the widest sense of the word. Good to the furthest extreme. God is an extremist. He's extremely good. He's extremely merciful. He's extremely gracious. But I love the fact that he has stored up for us prosperity, good things, goods, property, supply, provision, and he is good to the furthest extreme. Now, something you need to understand, I remember Earl Roberts used to say years ago, God is a good God and the devil is a bad devil. You need to understand, as equally as God is good to the extreme, the devil is evil and bad to the extreme. And thank God we've been delivered from his control and we've been translated over into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. And then the word stored up in the Hebrew means hoarded, reserved, or protected. Our God is a hoarder. Did you know that? Now, you won't see him on that show. He doesn't have a bunch of junk hoarded up, but God's a hoarder. You know what he has hoarded up? Goodness, prosperity, good things, goods, supply, property, provision, all for you. So here's what this verse actually says: how abounding, abundant, and exceeding is the prosperity, good things, goods, property, supply, and provision you have reserved, hoarded, and protected for those who fear you. Now, I just pray, maybe not right now, but do me a favor. Will you promise me to do something? Will you promise me to think about this stuff this week? Meditate on these things. I want you to spend some time this week thinking about the good things God has stored up for you. And I promise you, like I said last week, I don't want to get to heaven and find out I could have accessed some of that and I didn't. Anybody here in agreement with that? Look at the Passion Translation of Psalm 31, verse 19. Lord, how wonderful you are. You have stored up so many good things for us. I like this. Like a treasure chest heaped up and spilling over with blessings. All for those who honor and worship you. Again, I'll ask, is there anybody in here that honors and worships God? Well, guess what? He has stored up for you like a treasure chest heaped up and spilling over with blessings. I'm so glad I didn't write this. God did. All for those who honor and worship you. Everybody knows what you can do for those who turn and hide themselves in you. The contemporary English version says, you are wonderful. And I like this. And while everyone watches, you store up blessings for all who honor and trust you. Here's what the psalmist is saying, is that the more we move into this and we tap into God's goodness and we begin to receive his goodness in our lives, guess who's going to stand up and take notice of what God is doing in our lives? There are going to be some people that come up to you and tap you on the shoulder and say, you know what? There's something about you. I see goodness all over you. I see goodness coming on you. Not heathen folk, I mean, not Christian folk, heathen folk see it saying that. That's what he said. Maybe I need to preach this to these people up here. Okay? So again, write this down, please. God is good to the furthest extreme and the widest sense of the word. So understanding the goodness of God and how we're defining it and looking at it at this point, we won't go back there for the sake of time, but I just want to remind you about Genesis chapter 1. You remember when God would create something, he would step out, he would look at his creation, and he would say, it is. He made the sun, the moon, the stars in heaven, and he looked back and he said, it is. He made the trees, the plants, everything in the earth, and he stepped back and he said, it is. He made all the animals and everything that's part of the animal kingdom, and he stepped back and he said, it is. You know what he was doing? God is not patting himself on the shoulder and saying, you know what, I did a good job. He doesn't need to do that. No, what God was doing is he had his man, Adam, in mind, and everything he created was to be good to his man. And so he would step back and he would say, you know what, this is good. This is good. And so he is good to the furthest extreme. Psalm 145, verses 5 through 9. Says this, I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your goodness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness, and they will sing with joy about your righteousness. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. By the way, every time you see the word goodness, it is that word that I gave you earlier. Prosperity, good things, goods, property, supply, provision. All of that is in that word. So when he says, everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness, and they will sing with joy about your righteousness. Psalm 34, verses 8 through 10. I know you've heard this before. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is about half mad all the time. He's a mean old man. He woke up, he's got a big long beard. He woke up on the wrong side of the bed this morning, and he's ornery. And every time his kids come to ask him for something, he's got a frying pan in one hand and a baseball bat in the other, waiting to pounce on his. No. You know, that's what some people think about God, though. That's what some people's image is of God, that he's just this grumpy old guy that you can never appease, you can never make happy. He's about mad, he's about half mad all the time, and really would just soon as do anything but have one of us come to him And that's not your heavenly Father. That is not the one that we serve. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is. Say it like you mean it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is. Here's what the psalmist is saying. Hey, guys, you need to experience his goodness. He goes on to say, blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. I want to begin in dissecting these verses by, if you, you know, of course, obviously on your handout, it's probably not, but in the original text in the King James Bible, the word, the last word of that verse, thing, is italicized. That means it was added by the translators. The original text says this, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good. The word lack in the Hebrew, where he says the young lions lack and suffer hunger, is this, what is needed because of deficiency or lack, or what is required to meet a need. I don't know about you, but I'm hearing something from God's word today that tells me God does not want me having any deficiency, doesn't want me having needs that are not met. He does not want me having lack. And he doesn't want that for you either. So he says, there is no want, no insufficiency to those who fear him. The young lions have what is, they have deficiency or lack, or they need what is required to meet a need. And they suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not have any of those things. They shall not lack any good. Psalm 16 and verse 2. I said to the Lord, you are my master. Every good thing I have comes from you. Now let's bring it over into the New Testament. And Lord, I pray that this verse burns in our hearts. Ephesians 3:20 in the Amplified. Now to him who by in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out his purpose. Now get this part. And to do super abundantly. You know, abundantly would have been awesome. But God doesn't do just abundantly. He does super abundantly. What that means is he goes over and above abundance. We've got to get that out of our thinking that God is a just get by kind of God. He is a super abundant God. What did Jesus say? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. But I have come that you might have life and have just a little bit of it. I've come, everything I did, I've come so that you might have life, but I still am gonna need you to just kind of get by where you're hoping and a praying that you can squeeze through. No, he said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In the Greek language, like this Hebrew word or this Greek word in Ephesians 3:20, it is the word hupo. Okay, hupo abundance. Hupo means hyper. You ever been around somebody that's hyper? They exceed. I mean, it's just, they're hyperactive. All right? Are you saying Gary's hyperactive? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Everybody extend your hands towards Gary. Tell him calm down. So what he's saying is, God is able to do super abundantly, far over and above all that we dare ask or think. And then I love what the Greek goes on to say, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. Can I say this to you? You can't think or dream high enough where you're going to max out God. I'm going to say that one more time because I want us to get that. We cannot pray, desire, think, or dream to the point where God has to say, whoa, 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 wait, 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 wait. I didn't see that one coming. No, the scripture says that he is able to far over and above exceed that which you pray for, which you think about, what you dream about, and what you ask him for. God is good. God is good. Now write this down, please. Think about the greatest thing God could do in your life, and his goodness is greater still. Just think about that. What is the greatest thing? If the sky was the limit, what is the greatest thing God could do for you? And God's goodness can still exceed that. Now, brother, I wouldn't want to be over the top now. You know, I wouldn't want to get crazy with this stuff now. Now, brother, you know, no, God wants to exceed what we can pray for. He wants to overwhelm us. Matter of fact, let's look at Psalm 23 and verse 6. Maybe you're familiar with the 23rd Psalm. You've heard it at a funeral or two. Okay. Verse 6 says this, surely goodness, same word, prosperity, abundance, provision, all of those things. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me for a week, for a day or two, until you mess up. All the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can I tell you what follow means? First of all, let me say this before I tell you. Say this after me. Say, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Say it again. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. I want us to say it one more time. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, let me tell you what follow means. It means this, to pursue, chase after. Now, wait, stop right there. Anybody ever played games when, you know, maybe tag or something like that, or when you were a kid? Okay. All right. When you took off after the person that you were trying to touch, to tag, did you know you were chasing after them with the intention of catching them? Okay. All right. Keep that in mind, because the word follow means to pursue, to chase after with the full intention of overcoming someone. Now, I am no athlete. I know about football, I know just by asking questions, okay? I played some neighborhood football, but that's not the same. But, you know, I think about my brother Jonathan back there. He was a safety. And I guarantee you there were some players that he pursued, he chased after with the full intention of overcoming them. And overcoming them so much to the point where he wanted to tackle them and take them to the ground. If he didn't, he wouldn't have lasted very long. Okay? But what God is saying is his goodness and mercy is running after you all the time. It's not following you about 3 miles behind you. Goodness and mercy is right on your heels, pursuing after you, chasing after you with the full intention of tackling you and overcoming you and taking you to the ground. By the way, we'll get to this in our series, but the Bible says that the blessing of God will do the same thing. God said, if you will obey him, the blessing shall come on you and overtake you. In the Hebrew, that means come on you, jump on you, overtake you, and tackle you to the ground. I want some blessing overtaking me, tackling me, and taking me to the ground. I want goodness and mercy chasing after me. And you know what? I'm just naive enough. I'll slow down a little bit and let mercy and goodness catch up. I'll be like, I'm really running. You can catch up. All right, so God, write this down. God is pursuing and chasing after us with his goodness, which is his provision and supply. See, I'm wanting you to get a revelation of how good God is and that his goodness, he's wanting his goodness to work in your life so that you and I can get a full revelation of God is my source. Because if there's a short circuit somewhere in believing God is your source, it is a failure to believe that God really wants to take care of you. You know, Smith Wigglesworth said a long time ago, faith begins where the will of God is known. If you have any question in your mind and in your heart about is it God's will, really, will God take care of me? You're short-circuiting your ability to be able to receive his provision in your life. You've got to get to the point, and listen, we don't say this arrogantly or foolishly or to make light of anything, but you need to get a revelation of God loves him some me. Now, look at me for a moment. Not only does he love you, he likes you. You know, I think we've kind of heard John 3:16 enough that maybe we kind of know God so loved the world. God likes you. Now, when we mess up, when we sin, he might not like what we do, but your do is not your who. Psalm 119, verse 68. You, in the Contemporary English Version, you are kind-hearted and you do good things. So teach me your laws. Now, if you haven't believed anything out of the Old Testament, would you believe something that Jesus said? Thank you for those two people that will believe what Jesus said. How many of you will believe what Jesus said? All right. Look at what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know what we need to do? We need to start asking. Okay? Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now, don't misunderstand me when I say this. There is a time and a place where somebody might need to talk about hell. Okay? Because the Bible talks about it. But you know, I wish we would get the revelation that preaching on hell so hot that you can smell the smoke is not what brings people to repentance. Telling people that you're lost, you're trash to God, all of those types of things that religion has taught people for centuries, when are we in the body of Christ going to get the revelation that Paul was right when he said, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance? See, repentance is the step after finding out you need Jesus. Repentance is when you make the 180-degree turn to go after him. It's one thing to find out, yes, if I was to, you know, as a sinner, if I was to stop breathing and my heart stopped beating, yes, I would spend an eternity separated from God. Yes, that is a truth, but you can't stop there in dealing with people. You've got to turn it around and say, but God in his goodness has paid the price so you don't have to experience that. That is the goodness of God that brings people to a point of repentance. It's the goodness of God. It's when his people will stand up and say, I so love Jesus because he, like the old timers used to say, has been better to me than I have been to myself. It's when we stand up and when, y'all don't mind if I preach a little bit, do you? It's when we stand up and we say stuff like that, that sparks something in people's hearts to say, you know what? God is good and he loves me, and that wants to make them turn towards him. Hallelujah. Now, can you see why the devil has fought for centuries to keep people from finding out how good God is? Because if he can keep people blind to that, then they're not going to want him. Look at Exodus 33, and we're going to begin to wind this up. Exodus 33, verses 18 through 23. You might be familiar with this story. This is the second trip that Moses makes up to the top of Mount Sinai. You remember he came down the first time with the tablets, the Ten Commandments, and he found the people were worshiping and celebrating a golden calf, which, by the way, I got to say this. This is kind of funny. I love what Aaron's response. You know, Aaron was the priest. So Moses is up on the mountain. He spends 40 days with God. God writes with his finger the Ten Commandments on the tablet. Moses is on his way down the mountain and he hears celebration going on in the camp. And the Lord tells him, Moses says, it sounds like they're having a party. And God says, no, they're not having a party. And he tells him about the golden calf and so forth. So what had happened is while Moses was up on the mountain, the people came to Aaron and said, hey, where's this brother of yours, this Moses? And he's left us alone. So Aaron got the bright idea. He said, here's what we'll do. Y'all bring all your earrings and your gold and your jewelry and all that kind of stuff, and we'll make a calf, and that will be our God. So they did. Got them in big trouble. So when Moses comes down off the mountain, now get this. The Bible's funny, y'all. When Moses comes down off the mountain, he goes to Aaron first thing, and he says, what have you done? And Aaron said, it was the people. They brought me all their stuff. I threw it in the fire and out comes this calf. So anyway, so Moses gets so angry with the people that he smashes the tablets that God had written. So now, sometime later, he's got to go back up on the mountain. God wants to visit with him again. And God wants to give him a new set of tablets, the Ten Commandments, so he can take it back down to the people. So Moses is back up on the mountain, spending 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. And so God and he are communing. Now you need to understand something. Moses and God had a special relationship, but Moses did not have the kind of relationship that you have with God because Moses was not born again. Okay, I want you to think about that when we read this story. So God and Moses are communing with one another. And God, Moses asked the Lord, verse 18, he said this, please show me your glory. Which that's a legitimate thing. God, I want to see your majesty. I want to see your greatness. I want to see how glorious you are. And God replied to him in verse 19, I will make all my, what's that word? Pass before you. Now, but wait. That's not what Moses asked for. Moses asked for, show me your glory. And God says, I'll make my goodness pass before you. So what that tells me is God's glory and his goodness are equal. They're one and the same. So, and I love this. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I love that. God said, here's what I'll do for you. You asked to see my glory, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. And while it does, I'm going to tell you what my name is. I thought I already knew your name, God. No, I've got a name you don't know. And he said, verse 20, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. I love this. God said, hey, here's a rock right beside me. Okay? You stand right here on this rock. And so it shall be while my glory, which is also known as his goodness, passes by, that I'll put you on the cleft of the rock and I'll cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now Moses was not born again. You're born again. One day you will see the face of God. All right, now, what is the word glory? The word glory is the Hebrew word kabod, and it means the heaviness, the weightiness of God. And when God says, I will make my goodness pass before you, what he was saying to Moses is, I'm going to let you see how heavy my goodness is. And then he said, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. The word gracious there means this, disposed to show favor. Now there's another part of this definition. Nori, will you come help me for a minute, please, sweetheart? She's going to help me do my illustration. All right? Can everybody see her and me? Okay. Real good? Real well? All right. Would you say Nori is smaller than I am? I know that's, I'm not a big guy, but you know, she will be bigger than me one day. You can't get taller than me, but you can. Okay, she's going to grow up, all right? Here, come stand up here on the stage. Jump up here, okay? All right, here's what I want them to see. What this word gracious means, it's also the word translated in the Hebrew that says where his mercy endures forever. What that word gracious actually means is this, I will stoop down to your level and be good to you. So Nori represents us. I represent God. Don't y'all forget that, okay? All right, but here's what God is saying. I don't want a tower above you throughout eternity. I want you to see how good I am. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to get down on your level so you can get close to me and see how good I am. Quit thinking about God. He is a big, great, almighty God. But he chose to stoop down on our level and to relate to us on our level so that he could reveal to us his glory or the heaviness of how good he is. You know, it's hard for me to be good to Nori when I look down on her all the time. But when I can get down on her level and look at her eye to eye, I can be good to her. And that's what God is wanting to do. Thank you, babe. And And the Lord, verse 6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. That's what God says about himself. If he's really wanting us to get the fact that he is good and he wants to be our source. Now let me show you how powerful this revelation can be. Because I believe, and write this down, last thing, if we would acknowledge and praise God for his goodness, perhaps we would see greater demonstrations of his power and provision. Now, I want to prove it to you. I can prove it to you from the Bible. We'll look at one instance that this happened. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. This is the dedication of the temple. Solomon had constructed that glorious temple, wanting to honor and to worship God, and they had gotten everything together. All of the articles were ready. Everything was perfect. Everything was exactly like it needed to be. In verse 13, it says, indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, I think before I tell you what they said, I think sometimes we've got to get down back to the simplicity of what worship is really all about. I don't despise or begrudge wordy worship songs, but what I want you to know is they didn't have this humongous worship song that they lifted up before the Lord. It was simply this. They said, For he is good and his mercy endures forever. 9 words was the extent of their worship service, was the extent of their praise and worship time. And what they were doing is they were taking time to acknowledge, God, you are good and your mercy endures forever. And I don't think they said it just one time. I think they said it over and over and over again until it began to dawn on the people that God is good and his mercy endures forever. God is so good that even if I mess up tomorrow, his mercy endures forever. And notice what happened. It said that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory, the heaviness of God's goodness filled the house of God. What would happen if you and I dared to start taking some time and just breaking it down and being simple and saying, Lord, I want to take 5 minutes today to thank you for your goodness. Oh, Father, thank you that you're not only kind, you're not only merciful, but Lord, you are my source, you are my supply because you are good. Your goodness is overwhelming to me, Father, because contained in your goodness, Lord, is your provision, is my prosperity, is your protection, is everything that I need, God, is contained within your goodness. Oh, God, thank you for being good. I think we would see some repeats of what they experienced in the Old Testament. This isn't the only time that that happened. Saying the very same thing. Maybe, you know, we won't look at it for the sake of time, but maybe you're having some trouble overcoming something in your life. If you'll go and look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20 at some point, Look at the story of Jehoshaphat when the five armies came against Judah, and Jehoshaphat called a fast, and they went before the Lord and they said, you know, what are we going to do? Our eyes are on you. We trust you. And the Lord told him, you're not going to have to fight this battle. I will fight this battle for you. Here's what you do. You head towards the battlefield, put the singers and the praisers in front, saying simply, for the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. And here's what happened. When they began to say that over and over and over again, before they ever got to the battlefield, the Lord set ambushments and the five armies killed each other. And when they got to the battlefield, the fight was already over. How many times would you and I not have to engage in some battles if we would just stop and say, Lord, I want to take some time. I know this situation over here is trying to get my attention. I know this situation over here is trying to require me to fight a little bit, but you said you would fight my battles for me. Matter of fact, Jesus has already fought the fight and won the victory, so I'm just going to take some time and I'm going to thank you for being good to me. I'm going to thank you for your mercy that endures forever. I'm going to thank you because you're a good God. I think we'd show up to some battlefields and the enemy would already be defeated. And you know what happened? A little side note. What had happened was when they showed up on the battlefield, all they had to do was go clean up the spoils. All because they stopped and acknowledged the goodness of God. So I think you and I, we need to focus a little more on the goodness of God. What do you think? Because God is, and I don't want us to lose this because it's become so routine for us, but God is a good God. He wants to take care of you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to meet your every need. He wants to heal your body. He wants you to have peace in your mind. He wants to bless your business. He wants to bless your job. He wants to bless everything you set your hands to. Why? Because he's good. That's why. Not because of what we can do for him. It's just because he's good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we just take 2 minutes? I know what time it is, but just 2 minutes and you stand with me and let's just thank God for his goodness. Oh, Father, we praise you for your goodness today, Lord. Thank you that you're such a good God. Thank you that your kindness, Father, your mercy endures forever. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Let us experience the weightiness of your goodness, Father, the weightiness of your glory. Hallelujah. For the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. For the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. For the Lord is good. Hallelujah. He is good. Oh, we love you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your goodness. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, for the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. Say that with me. Say, for the Lord is good. And his mercy endures forever. Say it again. For the Lord is good. And his mercy endures forever. Say it again. For the Lord is good. And his mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You are a good God. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you, Father. Hallelujah. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that this revelation, as simple as it is, would resonate in our hearts like never before. Father, wake us up in the nighttime so that we can think about your goodness. Stop us in the middle of our day and just remind us of how good you are. Jar our thinking, Father. Lord, I just believe that packaged in your glory is your goodness. I love the scripture that says in Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been seated with him together in heavenly places. And he goes on to say the reason why is so that in the ages to come, we will see how good and gracious he really is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I remind you, the scripture says that there's creatures that are around God's throne. And somehow, don't try and figure it out, just take it because the word says it. Somehow, their heads are able to spin around and look at God. And when they look at God every time, they behold his glory. And the scripture says all they can say is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Here's what I believe is going to happen throughout eternity. Yeah, we're going to enjoy heaven. We're going to enjoy seeing loved ones and saints of old and all of that. But I think what's really going to happen is just like little Ava ran up to me a little while ago, I think there's going to be times when we just run up to the Father and we see something good about him that we have never seen before. And it's going to become revelation to us. And just like those creatures, the only thing we're going to be able to say is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Father, we love you. We bless you. We praise you for your goodness. Now, Lord, we receive your goodness today. We receive your provision today. We receive your prosperity today. And Lord, we thank you for it.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.